Let's turn together to John chapter 15 as we continue in the ministry of the Word this morning. John 15, verses 26 and 27. 15, 26, and 27. You may be thinking to yourself, I thought that was in the bulletin last week. I thought you preached that already. Well, you got the first point last week. This passage, continuing our study of the Holy Spirit, has much to teach. Why slow down? Why take the time here with these verses as we study the Holy Spirit? Do you know, and I ask rhetorically because I know that you do, the great confusion that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ, even within our own body, about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, about the experience of the Holy Spirit. There are those who feel that the work of the Holy Spirit is to come upon an individual from time to time, to anoint them with some special grace from time to time, that they might experience some ecstatic gift from time to time. There are those who pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out for revival. And while the sentiment is clear, the Holy Spirit has already been poured out, was so at Pentecost. And so are we praying that a spirit that is far removed would be poured out again? What exactly are we praying for? The sentiment is true enough. We do pray that God would revive His church, and we do know that that's by the Holy Spirit. But we must be careful in our language, else we train each other and the world to view the Holy Spirit as a way, and we are asking for Him to come. The Holy Spirit is here. What we need is to be people who are surrendered unto the work of the Holy Spirit, looking in the right place for the work of the Holy Spirit, lest we become confused even in our own devout yet errant theology concerning this, the third person of the Trinity. What is it that the Holy Spirit is doing? We mentioned last week, and let's return again to our scripture. Let me read them before we continue on together. John 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus' farewell discourse, now moving in close to that great high priestly prayer at chapter 17, but teaching vitally about the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Beginning at verse 26, listen, for God speaks to us. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. The Lord bless the reading of His Word to the hearing of His people. We mentioned last week this work of the Holy Spirit in the face of persecution from the world to come and comfort, to come and be one that abides with believers, to be a helper to the people. The word paraclete we mentioned there, one that comes alongside of, to bring counsel and advice and to comfort, to strengthen and give resolve. We concluded that because the Spirit of God is with us, not only are we not overcome by the world, but we press on, knowing that even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In saying that, we acknowledge that the gates of hell will rail against the church, that the gates of hell will fire whatever volleys and rounds and darts and temptations it can muster against the church. The gates of hell will also shout against the church, words of discouragement and words of temptation. There will be, just as in the story of sailors who heard the siren song that caused them to shipwreck on the rocks of the islands, there will be those songs that are sung to the church, seeking to draw the church away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures are clear that none of that will prevail. None of it will prevail, because our God is greater than Assyria. Our God is greater than Babylon. Our God is greater than hell. And so none of that will prevail against Christ's church. There is power and there is an authority in God's church that is only slightly understood by God's people. And not only is it slightly understood, but it is seldom relied upon by God's people. We turn to human devices. We turn to our own wisdom. Seldom do we know how rightly to call upon God in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, to be empowered by God through the Spirit, to use that which God has given us in the ministry and work of the church. Perhaps that's why the ministry of the church is so anemic at points, because we are relying not upon the strong arm of the Lord, but upon our own arm and our own feet and our own voice. The Church of Jesus Christ is a church with a mission and an advantage. The power of God is at the church's disposal in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter and as a spirit of truth. The weapons of Satan in the world are sin and death, temptation and despair, but He makes our resolve to crumble while God makes our hearts to be strengthened. He causes our hearts to melt, but the Spirit says, "Go on and do as you are commanded." God desires to save. So in the face of temptation, in the face of despair, in the face of crumbling resolve, instead of adjusting ourselves to the world so we no longer feel the tension, the Spirit of Christ says, "Be strong and go as I have taught you, go as I have commanded you, and you will not fail, and you will not falter, and you will not stumble, as long as you keep your path, your feet on the path which I have set before you." But a power to accomplish all of this. What are the means that we actually utilize? We can rejoice in all that I've just said. In fact, we could even, if it were our tradition, might even hear an amen to God's work in the Holy Spirit to keep us moving forward and keep us secure. But we must then wonder, how? How does God do that? How am I to know that that's actually what happens? Is this a promise simply for the future that we cling to now? And just that clinging is what keeps us secure? Or is there an actual working of the Holy Spirit, an activity of the Holy Spirit that causes me to realize these strengths and truths and resolves now? When we say that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the fulcrum of salvation history, we go further and say the Holy Spirit is life to a believer, is the fulcrum of salvation history, and is life to the one who is in Christ. We've made the Holy Spirit central and essential to church doctrine and practice when we say that. If we say you must have the Holy Spirit to be saved, then we are saying our ministry must have some concept of how that's accomplished. Or else when we preach the gospel, what are we expecting people to grab hold of? If we lack any understanding of the Holy Spirit in our practice as a church, the Holy Spirit's work is a preserving work as our comforter, which we've already explored. But in addition to that, the Holy Spirit has a prophetic work and a transforming work, because this is the work and the power of God. And the church has a power to carry the gospel to all nations by the witness of the Spirit through the apostles. Most would agree with the statement that a dead church and a dead religion is one that is devoid of the presence of the Holy Spirit. None would advocate a dead church. None would advocate a dead religion, one that has simply form but no substance, one that is powerless, is only for the edification of an individual, much like any radio program or television program would be. One seeks to have in their church a life, not simply a representation of something else. One seeks to have a church that is infused with the life of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Not simply a form of religion, but one that is true. Some have accepted the idea in their seeking of these manifestations of authenticity. They have sought to have a continuing apostolic ministry in the church, saying that there is still a God speaking to His people, just as He spoke to the apostles. In essence, there is still direct revelation from God. But this is simply not true. Some seek to empty their mind. Some go into dark places. Some will recite a single verse over and over to empty their minds so that God can speak to them, learning through different sorts of meditation that are more Eastern in their origination than they are scriptural. And in so doing, they hope to hear God speak in a dream or in a vision or to fill their mind because it is empty. But nowhere in Scripture is there any example or is there any precept or command that would say, empty your mind, be quiet and silent before the Lord. Simply means close your mouth and quit speaking from your own mind and seek out the will of the Lord. It doesn't say have a mind that is empty. In fact, the warning is that there are many spirits that will whisper in the ears of anyone who has a vacant space for them to fill. There used to be, in the time of the Reformers, a group that was called enthusiasts. Now we call them and know them as charismatics, but it was the same essential theology. It was a people who were on a quest to know God by the Spirit, and they wanted to know His will, and they were seeking earnestly after that, and we've got no fault against that seeking that they had. However, they did so in a hyper-spiritual sense. And instead of looking in the right place, they were looking within themselves. And in looking within themselves, they are not hearing the Spirit of God, but they are hearing their own conscience, their own inner voice, whatever you might choose to call it. But God instructs us where He speaks and how He communicates to His people. While we may suffer from a deficit of practical knowledge about the Holy Spirit, misunderstandings continue to divide the church. And so we must find clarity on this issue of the person of the Holy Spirit. The question is not whether the Holy Spirit comes and works, but how He comes and works, and how He operates with His people. He is working and He is operating with His people. We wonder how He is doing that. God is not sitting idle. God is active, or else the church wouldn't even exist today. But His people have been derelict in their duty to understand what God is doing with His people and how He is doing it. Most agree with Romans 8:9, that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him, but disagree on what is dead becomes on how what is dead becomes living. What are the means of the Holy Spirit's work? That's really, I think, what we're asking. If we get down to the kernel of truth, we can make statements, we can put forth propositions, and we can assert what is true about the person of the Holy Spirit. But what we really want to know is, what are the means that God uses with the Holy Spirit to cause that which is dead to become alive? What are the means that God uses? Is it simply, while it is supernatural, is it simply something supernatural, or are there means that are employed? Does it simply happen, or does God use a device or means to accomplish His will? We would find the answer in the great battle cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura. Scripture alone is the means, the written word, not simply internal feelings or impressions or some significant experience. In John 16:13, we read that when the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. So what does this work of the Spirit look like then? What does our verse teach us about the work of the Spirit? The first thing that it teaches us is the doctrine of inspiration and then also the doctrine of illumination. Look at the passage. Perhaps it escaped your notice on first read. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Here we have the sending of the Spirit of truth, who is this now establishes the content of the Spirit's ministry. And it proceeds from the Father. It has a mission from God. As Christ was sent from the Father with a mission, so the Spirit is sent from the Father with a mission. And that is to bear witness about Me. The Holy Spirit is a testifier and testifies about Christ. How does it do that? You also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. Is He speaking here of you and of I? We know that we are to bear witness. We have the Great Commission. So no one's in any way seeking to either water down or rebut that. But here He's speaking particularly of the apostles. Were you with Christ from the beginning? Were you there as he ministered in Judea, in Jerusalem? I was not. While I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit and I have his word and I have the narrative of that, it was the apostles who were there with Christ from the beginning. The inspiration of Scripture is the directing of the writing of the Scriptures, which are the testimony concerning Christ given by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit to use a human witness to record God's word. 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now inspiration is not possession. Jesus said, "The Spirit testifies, and you," that is the apostles, "will testify," because they have been with him from the beginning. What's the significance of their having been with him from the beginning? The apostles had a treasure that was unique to them, and it was not given by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that treasure, unique to the apostles, not given by the Holy Spirit, is? A first-hand knowledge, a historic knowledge of the ministry of Jesus. Is that important? Of course it is. In Acts chapter 1, when Judas, the one who betrayed Christ, was to be replaced, the requirement was that he would be selected from one who had been with Jesus from the beginning. The requirement for the new 12th apostle was that it was one who had first-hand knowledge of the ministry of Jesus Christ for having walked with him from the beginning. The Holy Spirit didn't teach the apostles history, but he revealed history's meaning to them and gave them remembrance of all of those things which they otherwise would have forgotten. The Gospels are the history of their knowledge through experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. The epistles are there explaining what that history means. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Believing as we do that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who inspired and guided men to write the Scriptures, it should be clear to us that it is His intention that they should be used. But more than that, that the Scriptures exhort us to search, to examine, and to test the spirits, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. These spirits would delude us and lead us into error. The only way we can examine and test the spirits is by the Word. He takes His own Word, He illumines it and enlightens them, and we are thus made receptive to the Word." The second work of the Holy Spirit is illumination. Illumination is a word simple to take apart and understand. If anything is illuminated, that means it has light shone upon it. It is made so that we can understand it in the darkness. If you're stumbling along in the darkness, you might take a flashlight, and in cutting that on, you illumine the way before you that you won't stumble and you won't fall. Or you might flip the light switch to illuminate the room so that you can see where the things are that you need. Otherwise, you trip and you fall. You have accidents. The same is true in the spiritual life. Without illumination, we will trip and we will fall and we'll have accidents and we'll stumble. We may even be in the wrong room and never even know it without illumination. What's truly sad is when those who are blind believe that they see, when they truly see nothing at all. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers in the past, but He continues to bear witness today. The Spirit testifies today. The Holy Spirit is sent on mission from God to man. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness concerning Christ. So His witness that can be considered is that of an advocate speaking to support the testimony of Jesus and through His word, the apostles. As the disciples tell the story and explain it, the Holy Spirit brings light to the truth of revelation. And that illumination takes place in the mind of the listener to understand the word to them. That truth then weighs on their conscience. That's the process by which we are saved. The Spirit, working through the apostles, rendered to us an accurate account of the work and ministry and teaching of Christ. Then those same apostles, still because of the illumination of the Spirit in their own life, inspiring them as it were, takes in their epistles, their letters, the truths revealed concerning Christ and explains them, giving us the doctrines which we know and which we live by. Then the individual believer, post-apostolic, takes up the Scripture or hears the gospel preached. And in hearing that gospel, the Holy Spirit illumining the mind of the listener now becomes aware of their sin and their need for salvation, lest they stand under the judgment of God. Their conscience being burdened, the individual then, with their perhaps their hands out and their heads raised, calls out to God for mercy through Jesus Christ. But they would not know to do that, nor would they have a will to do that if it were not for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people. The work of the Holy Spirit is experienced by everybody who truly believes. No one who truly has believed in Christ has been without the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20, you've been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. Does that mean we know everything as if we are the internet devoid of all of its errors, of course, which would probably make it less than half its original size? But nevertheless, we don't have all of that knowledge in our head. That's not what he's talking about. You have all knowledge necessary for salvation. All knowledge required for salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Imparted with words, not informed by human wisdom, but by the Spirit. Notice the dynamics. Words, words, words. The preaching of the gospel, the ministering of the gospel, the testimony of Christians in words. And then those words are taken up and used by the Spirit. Not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. That which is spoken from this pulpit, that which is spoken anywhere the Scriptures are truly preached with anything other than simply headline statements, where the Scriptures are unfolded and opened before the people, are not understood unless it is by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Because there's nowhere our humanity can empathize with the power of God. And so it's all so distant from us unless the Holy Spirit draws it near. And what does the work of the Spirit, what is the work of the Spirit to bring the gospel to light to us to accomplish? That was a terribly complex sentence. Let me simplify that a bit. What does the Holy Spirit do in illuminating us? What is it actually going to accomplish as far as the change in our life? First of all, comprehension. The truth concerning Christ is to understand and believe. Like the Roman guard that was with before the cross, we will say, surely this man is the Son of God. That is not something that is learned by the flesh. It is something revealed by God. Just as when Peter said, you are the Christ, and Jesus said, this was revealed to you by the Father. You did not come up with that on your own. It's revealed by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Our comprehension is when the Holy Spirit alone gives true understanding. 1 John 2:20, John was dealing with those anti-Christ, people who had been in the church, and though many thought that they actually were converted, and they had been accepted as converts and believers, now they had gone out of it. Because as the gospel came in, they went out from it. They had never been true converts, like the seed on rocky soil that sprang up quickly, perhaps even presented a wonderful and a beautiful flower on its head. They withered just as fast. 1 John 2:27, we have an anointing of the Holy Spirit that abides in us to teach us all things. Conviction is the second. If we truly understand who Jesus is, we will at once see ourselves in a new light. We will sing Amazing Grace with a sober mind, and we will identify with the word wretch in that song. Will be broken like David when he said his sin was always before him. And then third, we will believe and we will commit. We have several examples of belief and conversion in the Scripture. One, Nicodemus, a learned man of the Jewish religion, steeped in the Scriptures himself. Nicodemus felt his problem was one of understanding. He thought that Jesus' teaching was simply at a more advanced stage than his own understanding. He knew Jesus was from God because of the miracles Jesus performed, and no man could do these. He simply wanted what he needed in addition to what he already had. But Jesus tells him, you can't get there from here. You can't simply add to what you already thought you had. You were born wrong. You started from the wrong place. You were born of flesh, and what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. When Paul went to Europe, he met with a small group of women outside the city gate at Thyatira on a Sunday afternoon. Lydia, a woman who worked with purple cloth, was in that group. And in Acts 16:14, we read, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." She was the first European convert to Christianity, but she wasn't saved by Paul, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And that's supported in 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Without the Holy Spirit, there is no work in a person's heart. The heart lies dead. We will believe in the atoning and saving work of Jesus when the gospel has its work by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll believe in God's grace being extended to us, and we'll commit ourselves to the Word, to the Lord. This is the Word that is near us in our mouth and in our heart. This is what we preach, the truth of God recorded by the apostles. This is the wonderful truth that we bear witness to today. This is your testimony. This is my testimony. But what makes this even more powerful is that this is the Spirit of God's testimony. As Isaiah said in 59:21, "This is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth or forevermore." The word that the Lord has put in our mouth is there by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God goes out, it doesn't return void because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God was given to us by inspired writers who had been with Jesus in the beginning, thus nullifying any claim for continued apostolic ministry. We are disciples, not apostles. We haven't been with Jesus to understand in history with our own eyes His walking among the Jews, and heard with our own ears of flesh His teaching, which then the Holy Spirit working uniquely would cause us to remember and to reflect upon and to record accurately. That belonged to the apostles. What we do have are the Scriptures. We have that story. We have the Christ that is real and living, and we have Him through the power of the Holy Spirit with us this very day. Where two or more gather, Jesus says, "I am with you there." And we know that the Holy Spirit works to take the hearts of unbelievers, illumine the Scriptures to them, to bring them life. So what's our imperative? Our imperative is to take this Word of God and to keep it open before the world, that any whom the Holy Spirit is working through, with rather, will come to know Christ through the agency of the Scriptures, through the agency of preaching and teaching, through the agency of witnessing and testimony, and then conversion comes by the Holy Spirit. Some have sought God somewhere besides His Word. Some have heard the voice of a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. Some listen to God in His Word. Some preach God from His Word. Some believe God as He has revealed Himself in His Word, and those come to know the truth of God. So sound again, we say, the battle cry of the Reformation. For this is the only tool, this is the only device, this is the only work of the church. Preach the Word of God that men may be saved.